Oh, hallelujah. Well, we're talking about power principles from the book of James. And we talked about being a doer of the word. You know, that's where the word comes to life, when we start to do it. If he says, walk in faith, and we start walking in faith, guess what happens? The word comes alive. All of a sudden, you remember scriptures, and they come to you and give you direction, and you can see things in a new and different ways because the light and the illumination of the word is being downloaded into you as you do what? As you do the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amen? We talked about faith that works. How many of you want to have that vibrant faith that has a punch to the devil in it? A punch to the things in life. And also the kind of faith that you can turn on yourself and bring correction to yourself in the way that God would. Faith that works for you. Faith that works with you. And then we talked about the power of the tongue last week. Oh, yeah, the power of the tongue, gung, 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 gung. We missed you last week, Phil. But we all got to have a day off once in a while. Praise God. The power of the tongue, it sets the course of nature. Every day when you wake up, I set the course of my day with the words of my mouth. Lord, you inhabit the words that you have spoken to us. The word of God is God, no matter who's speaking it. We have the opportunity. It tickles, it's so good. The word of God is the word of God, no matter who's speaking it. And we have the opportunity and the authorization to speak his word only. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. And now we're talking about the power of humility. You know, the world doesn't associate humility with any kind of power.
I'm humble.
I don't really deserve anything. And I don't really want anything. You know, I know God doesn't like throw up or anything, but if I was listening to that based on the blood and everything that Jesus did for, if you came to him, like Kenneth Hagin, when he was caught up to heaven one time, and the Lord is standing there, he's looking right at Jesus, and he goes, oh, dear Lord, he says, if there's anybody who doesn't deserve to be in your presence, it's me. And Jesus said, get up. My blood made you worthy to stand before me. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it says in Ephesians 5. We are one with him. When we walk, he walks. Where we go, he goes. He will never leave us or forsake us. You say, even if I go to the bar? Well, you know, there's a worse bar than that. It's the legal system. I better stop there. It's like, whoo-hoo. Humility is strength, and it is the doorway to exaltation. It's the doorway to being raised up. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to look at this from God's point of view. It says this, God, he gives more of grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. You know, right there, if I were you, and I'm not, but but if I were you, you know what I would do? I would figure out what pride is and how I can be free from it. How I can walk above it. Because pride is such a huge part of the makeup of our flesh that as long as you are in this world and you have a flesh, and as long as you have a flesh, you're going to have to resist pride. You're going to have to walk above it. So you need to know what it is, how it gets into your life. It's very deceptive. Obadiah 3 says, the pride of our heart has deceived us. And he says, the pride of your heart deceives you. It's a deceiving thing. Pride enters in very subtly and under the radar, so to speak. So we've got to pay attention. How do we monitor pride in our life and get it out? That's what we got. That's one thing. God resists the proud. That's why we want to get rid of pride, not so we can say, yes, my humility will work now. No, it's because God resists the proud. He resists. He stiff arms you. He hates pride because it is the nature of his number one enemy and your number one enemy. That is the nature of Satan, is pride. That would make me want to get rid of it right there. But we're all born with it into this world. When we're born again, we are new creations. We should be able to rise above it. God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace. The entire New Testament is built on grace. And that grace is accessed by faith. But faith won't do you any good without humility, because he gives grace to the what? Humble. To the humble. I've known a lot of faith preachers who ended up really in the wrong place because they didn't couple it with humility. And humility couples with sincerity. Sincerity is a powerful thing. Humility is the gateway to grace, which the New Testament is built on. So we need to know what humility is too. You know, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was the most humble man of all people in the entire earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. You all saw the movie. And it wasn't Charlton Heston either. Oh, God, turn for your fierce wrath. We need to know what these things are. Humility, not only grace, but grace is the whole power behind the new. Grace is unmerited favor, and we know that. And God didn't have, Jesus didn't have to die, but he did. There's an old song. You didn't have to do it, but he did. But we know that it is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is unearnable. You cannot. It's not a wage. In fact, we were born into a debt of guilt when we came into this world that we couldn't decrease, only increase. We were born with a carnal, sinful nature that is incapable of righteousness. We needed grace. We were helpless to do anything of our own. Grace. That is the doorway to the entire New Testament, the promises, the blessings, the benefits, provisions of the New Testament are all found when we humble ourselves and receive grace and we're exalted to the level that he wants us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with him in heavenly places. That means he has raised you up to a place of authority. This is what Moses knew. The reason why he was why he was as humble as he was is because he knew who he was with God. You need to know who you are in Christ, and if you know who you are in Christ, you will humbly walk and you will declare, I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I have this. And or you can take that little booklet. I think I have one here. I usually have it pretty close. You can take this booklet in him and you can read it, and there's 135 different scriptures in the New Testament that tell you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do because of Christ in you and you in him. You're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. That is your identity. That is your reality. Humbly receive that and say, okay, I'm not this mirror. I've had the wrong idea of what humility is. Now I'm going to learn what humility really is and walk in the power of that humility. And that power of humility is grace. 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 Now, you know, 1 Peter, I didn't write this in, but 1 Peter 5, 6 gives us another. He echoes this. He echoes James. You know, Peter spent a lot of time in Jerusalem with James. James was the elder of Jerusalem. And they had this whole convocation in Acts chapter 15. And Peter stood up after Paul talked and several others talked about this thing, the big argument. Is it circumcision or is it salvation by grace through faith? And all of a sudden, Peter stood up. And God spoke right through Peter. We don't have time to go there today. But Peter said in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourself. You know, you can't pray, Lord, humble, make me humble. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. When you were born again, you were born with that fruit inside of you. It needs to be cultivated, developed. It needs to be fed. And excuse me one second. Gravel. It needs to be fed, nurtured, pruned. You need to yield to humility. You can't pray, Lord, you know, as much as I like the music of that song when it says, make me a servant, God can't do that. You offer yourself as a servant. Otherwise, it defeats the purpose. Okay. This creeps in. Like I say, pride creeps in so subtly. And you want to get away from songs that say, make me do this, make me do that. God doesn't make you do that. He doesn't make you speak in tongues. He doesn't make you get saved. He doesn't make you tithe. He doesn't make you. No, that's a privilege that we have. If it was all up to God and he makes us do these things, then there would be no such thing as overcoming. All through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, he who overcomes. If it was all up to God, we would all overcome. So there are things that we have to do and humbly accept that and get move forward and get going in it. Amen. Put it on like a new suit, like the clothing of righteousness. Everybody say this after me. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Never forget in Christ. Because in you, you're not righteous, but in him, you are. In him, you know all things. In him, you can do all things. Praise God. Humility, the power of humility. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit that needs to grow, needs to be nurtured, pruned, grow again. And the process of nurturing that, and it says in 1 Peter 2, it says, that grace and peace be multiplied in you. Grace and peace. This is what seed does when it flourishes, it like a rose bush, a little seed. A rose bush, and it starts to bloom, and those petals fall and the seeds fall out and they get more and more and more. This is how the fruit of the Spirit grows within us. It grows, and listen to, you know, Jesus called the seed of Abraham. That seed, that fruit of the Spirit, is Jesus himself. It's God. It's the seed of the Word of God, and the Word is God. When the word becomes, it says, receive the engrafted word, that means it's infused with you. It becomes one with you. The word becomes God in you. Does that mean I'm God? No. But it does mean that you are joint heirs with him. And everything that was available to him in this world is available to you. He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is working as mediator of the benefits of the new covenant, ministering them to you. Jesus is gathering the angels. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels. And the angels get assignments. This whole thing works. The kingdom of God is a powerful thing, and we have neglected it so because we're ignorant of what it is. And the way into that grace that runs the entire New Testament is found in humility. I'm glad about that. I don't know who you guys are, but man, I'm just tickled pink. I haven't even gotten into this. I think of men like Daniel. Daniel was exalted to the second most powerful man in the Empire of Babylon. Why? Because he humbled himself. You can see this operating in his life right from the very first chapter when he went to the, he found himself all, he came over in the Babylonian captivity and the Hebrew men, and in every empire they have eunuchs. And one day, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego woke up in Babylon eunuchs. That's why they answered to the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel says, okay, here I am. What do I do? Eat this food. He said, no, I'm not going to eat that. Nothing against you guys, but it's against our law, the law of our God, for us to eat that food and drink that wine. If you give us just normal vegetables and so forth and water, we'll be fine. He said, no, my head's on the line. If you fail, if you get sick, it's going to be my fault. Then it's my head. He said, work us 10 days and then examine us. And he did. See, he started to gain favor this way. That's humble. That's humility at work. when you say, the God whose law I follow will make me better than all of your handsome good food. I'm going to stick with what works for me. When you're out in the world at the job and people start saying, you're in the cafeteria or something, and the conversations start and accusations fly and this, that, and the other thing, and it all becomes, what do you think? You see, are you going to agree with them? I mean, talk gets pretty dirty at work, doesn't it? I'm just trying to get real with you. But this is how it draws us away. And you say, well, you're judging. How am I, by not participating in your talk, how is that judging you? See, they can feel it, and there's a pull. They want you to say stuff to agree with them. It's not so important that you have your own life and everything, but they want you to do more than just agree with them. They want you to accept them as they are. Otherwise, you're judging. And that is the wrong way of looking at judging. No, you're maintaining yourself, humbly walking before your God and in his word and his word. Just that's when you got to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say. That's why it's so important that we have our eyes on this word all the time. Praise the Lord. Having fun? Isn't this fun? Talking about humility. Oh, hallelujah. Well, what humility does, it plugs us into four different power triggers in the New Testament. I call power triggers, but they're really reservoirs of spiritual energy, spiritual power. One is wisdom. The other is grace. One is submission to God. Do you know submission is a powerful thing? I did a thing on fruit sacks years ago. Fruit SAACE, submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewardship. And it is, those are the five root systems of the fruit of faithfulness. And submission, if you study it, and you study the people who did submit to God in certain areas, what happens if God says something and you do it? Who is responsible for that word? Right. God says, do this. And what does God do according to last week? Jeremiah 1:12 says, I watch over my word to perform it. So who is responsible for that word that he gives you, for that command that he gives you, for that directive that he gives you? Who's responsible for that? He is. So what you're doing, when you start to do the word, the power of that word comes. It's a presence that comes. And that way, when you're at work and they're starting to talk that way, they can see a presence. A silent presence. And they feel the judgment because they know they are wrong. They know they are out of line. That no matter what their moral system is, all of a sudden they say, you need to join us. Because otherwise you're judging us. And they use that as a weapon against you. That's Satan does that. That's an accusation. And it's a false one. Am I getting anywhere today? Daniel. You know, David. David was a humble man. You know, I'm thinking of you guys yesterday. And it's just really touching my heart. What a beautiful day that was. We gave Mike a standing O, a standing ovation. And, you know, if God honors him, so do we. If the great cloud of witnesses honor him, so do we. If Jesus honors him, so do we. Praise God. He was a humble man. Praise God. Moses, Solomon. Solomon humbled himself before God when they were building the new temple. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And he said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to rule these people. Give me wisdom to rule these people. And he said, okay. And he gave Solomon bucket loads of wisdom, more wisdom than anybody had before that or except for Jesus. Jesus had a lot more wisdom than Solomon did. But Solomon, of men born of women, nobody had more wisdom than him. He built Israel into a complex that was absolutely a financial wonder. It was a hub for industry and trade and everything. He built docks on the Mediterranean. For trade. That was look at the position that it's in right there on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and where trade and merchandise was going. He became a trade center. And he built Israel into a financial power, into a world financial power. Everybody wanted to do business with him. And he made covenants with other nations for their thing. And with that, guess what came along with those covenants? The king's daughters, the prince's daughters, and so forth, and all of that. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. You've got to be confused. Gentlemen? Sooner or later, you're going to listen to one of those, and what happens is you get deceived. And Solomon didn't walk with God at the end. And what happened was the whole thing got corrupted. The devil got in there. And you got to watch who you get into covenant with, who agreement with. The power of agreement is a powerful thing. Don't come into agreement with somebody, with a doctor who says, oh, you're terminal. Well, of course I'm terminal. I mean, I'm going to leave here one day. But not on your word. Life is terminal. In this world, because we're immortal. And, well, I'm not going to go into that. It's too long. I'm just trying to not laugh. But what happened to Solomon is he got himself lost. He got himself deceived. And at the end of Solomon's reign, they were pretty much up in arms, and that's what caused the split of Israel into the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah. They totally split. What does the devil do? Divide and conquer. And then he set Babylon, and then he set Persia against Israel, and they were carried into captivity for 70 years. And do you know what? 70 years? For 700 years, God had been dealing with them for one thing. You got to get rid of the greed in your heart and let the land lay out every 7 years. If you don't do that, you're going to wear out the soil and everything, and you're not going to have healthy fruit. You're not going to have healthy vegetables. You're not going to have anything like that. And, you know, 700 years, they said, no, no, no. I hear you, but no, we got a better idea. We're okay. We'll do it our way. You know, and it's like the guy who says, thanks, Lord, I'm saved. Now I'll take it from here. You know, you're going out in the devil's territory every day, you know, without God. You're without covenant protection. You're easy pickings. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Why do you think James spends so much time on double-mindedness? You can agree with yourself one minute and the next minute disagree with yourself. With yourself. There's this conversation going on in your mind all the time. And you're talking yourself into one thing and out of it the next moment. It's like we said last week. Well, yeah, but somebody gives you the word of God and says, you know what? God says that you're healed. Then you listen to the words. Well, yeah, but well is a deep subject. It's deep and dark down in the well. Don't get lost there. Well, yeah. Okay, now you're agreeing, right? Well, yeah. But now you're disagreeing. You're double-minded. When you start a sentence, well, yeah, but you're just double-minded. It not only says it in James 4, it says it in James 3, it says it in other places in James, double-minded. In fact, let's go back there. Let's go back to James chapter 4. In verse 6, and I'm going to read through 10. How's this? But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. I love that. He gives grace to the humble. I got tears in my eyes. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? That means to run in terror. You don't have to be afraid of the devil at all. He's a defeated, dead spirit. All he has left is deception and lies and everything and make himself look like these big things. And he's not. He's absolutely disemboweled. You can put it that way. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And now it says, be afflicted. Do you know what that means, that word, be afflicted? It means realize your own misery. Realize what soup you're in. That's what it means. Realize. That's what it means. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. In other words, get it out of your system. Wherever you are is, here's a good thing. If whatever got you into the mess you're in, then you're the one who can get you out of it. And here's how to do it. Realize your condition, that you're in a bad place. It takes humility. This is all about humility. And mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, get this stuff into your head so full that it makes you sick to even look at yourself. That's what this is saying. Because then you can cry out to God in the desperation of a heart that you need to be in order to receive his deliverance. Because unless you are really full of desire to get free, you're not going to get free. You gotta, the old saying, you gotta wanna? Lori says that a lot to me. Thank God for a virtuous woman. Amen. And then verse 10, here comes the prize. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He'll lift you, but you need to be honest with yourself. What shape am I in here? Where is all this leading to? What's becoming of me if I go that route? How is this helping me? None of it is. Okay, I'm at the end of myself. Get rid of it. Get it out of your system. Whatever you do, have a good cry. And just get it out of your system. And then you're in a position to say, I can't do this by myself. I need you. I need you desperately. And now you're in the best place that you could possibly be, because the mighty hand of God is going to start lifting you up and out. And he's going to reveal things to you, truth to you. He's going to reveal the lies of the enemy to you. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He will reveal truth to you. He will interpret the word. He'll remind you constantly of the words that Jesus spoke, and all through the New Testament and Old Testament. He'll bring scriptures to life like popcorn. All because you humble yourself. It's the gateway to exaltation. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. To who? Submit yourself to who? You don't have to submit to any person other than God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When the devil realizes he can't get his claws into you, he can't get his suggestions into you, when he realizes that he's done, he starts looking for the door. And especially if you start speaking the word of God. You start speaking the word of God, and we went into this last week, and I'd like to review it in closing here. Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. This is the principle by which faith works. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say, one time says say, right? Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, it says once, believe, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Three times it says say, one it says believe. This is what the Lord told Kenneth Hagin. He says, look, if you want to do it this way, do it this way. You can school yourself into faith by saying what the word says. Keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. You can school yourself into faith. It's exactly what the woman with the issue of blood did. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes. She kept, that was a harangue. It means a flow of words, continual flow of words, that word said. You can look it up. I mean, it's in Strong's even. And she kept saying it and saying it. And when she said it, guess what disappeared? The if. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. You know what? If I may, it started getting erased. It started burning it up. You know why? Because it says in James chapter 3, it says the tongue is a fire, a world of, look at how much a little fire kindleth, because your words are starting to burn up the ifs. Your word is starting to burn up all the doubts. The word is starting to burn up all of the things that don't belong, happen, all the traffic of your mind that has been there for a long time, all of a sudden is being revealed. And your words are burning it up, 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 burning it up. And you know what happens? She said, it's no if. I'm going. And I'm not going to maybe touch his clothes. No, I'm going to get there and I'm going to do it. And this is what takes over when you start schooling yourself into faith. And all of a sudden you realize your faith is working for you. And she found herself, she's out there. Yeah. And she felt in herself that she was whole of that plague. You want your feelings to change? Start schooling yourself into faith. You want your emotions to start changing? Start schooling yourself into faith. Put this word in your mouth and keep speaking it and speaking it and speaking it and speaking it. Find a promise. Find a redemptive. In fact, healing isn't even a promise in the Bible. It's a fact of redemption. By whose stripes you were healed. That's where you start. You are not the sick. You are the healed. Now, we're not denying the fact that you're sick when you're sick. Because if you weren't sick, why would you need faith? I got thrown out of a class one time when I was in prep school. These guys were Christian scientists, and they were running Bible studies. And they were talking about that sickness doesn't really exist. And I said, well, why are people dying of stuff that's not real? I mean, come on. Mr. Totten, you may leave. They threw me out of the class. It just did not make sense. And I'm asking an honest question. It's all metaphysical things. But we're not denying that sickness is real. We're denying its right to be real in us. Because we are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And I have a treasure in this earthen vessel, and I'm going to let it out. And it's a light that comes forth from out of you and swallows up the darkness. It's a word that comes out of you and starts burning up the doubt and the fear and the apprehension and all of the deception that the devil has put in your life. It starts burning it up and burning it up and burning it up. And you continue in the word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. Let's humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. What does that mean? Put the word of God first. That's what humility is. Put the word of God first. Say about yourself what God says about you. That's why Moses could say that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. It sounds funny, but it's true. Faith, humility isn't being lower than what you are. Faith is being honest with who you are. Humility is being honest with who you, with your elevation. That God, if you're not there, you're not there. Be humble about it and admit it. If you are there, be humble about it and admit it. You know, humility, it honors God and humbles, it receives God in place of what your preset mind is. I don't know. Did you get anything out of this today? I mean, it's just being open and honest. And if you aren't there yet, be honest with yourself. I'm not there yet. And you know what? God loves to hear that because, okay, now I can work with you. You realize that, one day, Joyce Meyer said, she said, Lord, I quit. And he said, do you promise? That got her attention. Okay, I'm here. Where do I need to be? Here I am. Be honest and open. Don't try to be something that you're really not yet. But don't try to not be there one day and just resist the whole thing. But there's a power to humility that we have. In fact, I think We're going to do a series on humility soon. What do you think, darling?
Yeah.
Well, I'm getting a half smile. But I think it's important, and I think it's something rich that we can draw from. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that came from you and filled our heart, and we return it to you, and it won't return to you void, but it'll accomplish what you please, and it'll prosper in the thing wherein to is sent. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are. And if we believe what you say about yourself, then we have to believe what you say about us. glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.